The parable of the Good Samaritan. I suppose a good one to have on a church anniversary.
I remember church anniversaries that used to have musicals, and I don't know how many of you ever stood in the church, the children's choir at an anniversary service and sung your heart out. I remember the day I died a death in an anniversary service when we were doing Jonah, and for some reason I was had to read all four chapters of Jonah in the Revised Standard Version, having learnt it in the Authorized Version, and I could not get my words out properly at all. And the special guest speaker tried to save me and said, "David, come and sit down now." "Well, you haven't finished yet," is what I said. And I came away thinking, there's no way God's ever going to use you on a pulpit ever again. How old was I then? About 10 years old. It shows us what a sense of humour God's got. But this story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, sometimes the best known stories are the hardest ones to actually understand. The Good Samaritan has passed into folklore. This story has passed into folklore. And now we have an agency called the Samaritans. And Samaritan now means somebody who will help somebody in trouble by offering them counselling or walking the extra mile with them. And that's what Samaritan means in the 21st century. But it's not what the people of the first century understood by the term Samaritan. Samaritan. Often parables have a general moral meaning, and sometimes we can take the easy option with a parable, but this was not an easy parable for the Jews to hear. Why? The Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. They hated one another. And so sometimes this story is used to explain how we should tolerate other people's religion and tolerate people racially. But I think it means even more than that. Fortunately, it isn't difficult to go deeper with this story, because the hatred between the Jews and Samaritans is still something that we see to this very day. 20 centuries later. And it's reflected in the tension in Gaza, the Israelis and the Palestinians. Both sides claim to be inheritors of the truth of God's word. Both sides claim that Abraham spoke to them and set their agendas. Moses spoke to them and set their agendas. And as a consequence, both sides are not prepared to give any leeway or share any common ground, because they believe that they are right. Subsequently, if you were going to travel through Gaza today as an Israeli, you could expect to be attacked. If you're going to travel through Samaria in the first century, there are so many hiding holes, places where bandits can hide and jump out on you. It's not a very safe route to take. The route that Jesus would have taken him through the West Bank. All these names that we know so well, even 21 centuries later. It's not safe. It wasn't safe then. It isn't safe now. A road with so many twists and turns, so many hills and valleys, so many places where people can jump out and strike you, so many places where bandits can have a go. So this is part of the story. And in this story, I'm a bit heavier than when I was here last, so I'm just working out if this can hold my weight. In this story, the priests were not going to take any chances. The priests realized that if you saw somebody half dead on the floor, A, were they dead? Because if they were dead and you touched them, you're ceremonially unclean. You couldn't do anything in the temple. So why would you risk serving the people of God by touching a dead body if you're a priest? So when I see trouble as a priest, I just walk by on the other side as well. That's what the story tells me to do. But it doesn't tell you to do that. So the priests weren't prepared to compromise their physical status by showing the obvious love of God by helping somebody else who's in trouble. And so Jesus is questioned by a lawyer, which makes him tell this story. The lawyer's question doesn't quite match up with Jesus' answer. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer wants to find out if Jesus is heretical. He wants to find out if Jesus is going to say the Jews are our neighbors and everybody else is our enemies. Or is he going to say everybody's our neighbor and therefore make himself look heretical in front of the people who are listening? But Jesus' answer tells us that God is a God of grace that extends far beyond where you think or where I think our neighbors are and who our neighbors are. The emphasis in Luke's story is the Samaritans are hated by the Jews. The Jews are hated by Samaritans. Yet I'm telling a story where one of our hated enemies is going to be the person who helps us. And if you don't accept that our enemies can help us, then perhaps when you're walking through the West Bank or traveling through bits of Samaria or Palestine, perhaps you'll be left for dead because nobody's going to help you. But even that doesn't really get to the heart of the story. For Jesus himself is on the road to Jerusalem. And it's significant that he tells a story about a journey where people are going and coming on the road. And they're going to meet confrontations. And the challenge to Israel is to see, do you confront your enemies with violence, the Samaritans, the Romans, the pagans? Because if you do, that is not the way God wants us to live our lives. Jesus, in telling this story, is telling them that the grace of God is that we show his love to everyone we meet. And if you tackle something with violence, then you're not really showing the grace of God. So what lies at the heart of the confrontation with Jesus and the lawyer, or the lawyer and Jesus? It's a clash of tensions. The lawyer really wants to show Jesus up as a heretic. He wants to show himself to be clever. So he asks the questions to try and trap Jesus. And he asked him, what is the greatest command? What is the greatest command? Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. A teacher of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Jesus was giving good answers, he asked, of all the commands, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. No greater command. And then in Matthew, there is another similar encounter. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the words, with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commands." The lawyer wanted Jesus to say the only worthwhile neighbors were the people who were like us. And Jesus turns around and says, our neighbors are whoever needs our help, whoever needs to see God's grace. And in Jesus answering all three of those passages in similar ways, he shows he's not being heretical, but he's showing the true meaning of God's grace is to reach out to all people in love. So, what is at stake here? Well, part of what's at stake here is, do we only love people who look like ourselves or who are like ourselves? Now, your history for 203 years has shown that you guys reach out to everybody. Your injection clinic that you had a few years ago, it seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it? When you had people coming in and giving injections for COVID, it seems like a lifetime ago. Shows that you're willing to take all comers in through the door and serve the community as far and wide as you can. But do we just serve people who are like ourselves, or do we go further? Today's Christians and today's churches, if they're worth their salt, need to be those who won't just leave people lying in the dirt, struggling and suffering. 203 years later, we still need to be those kind of people that see people suffering from anywhere and say to ourselves, what does God want us to do? How God wants us to serve these people? I've got three examples that I've seen in my lifetime of stories that are very similar to a Samaritan helping a Jew. One winter, a group of Ahmadi Muslims, that's a sect of Islam, got their high vis jackets on, got a load of tools out, and went to a church. And we're thinking, oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? They got their balaclavas and their scarves out. They got their gloves, their hoodies out. And they went to a church. And we're thinking, oh, here it goes. Here it's going to kick off now. Middle of Birmingham. It's going to kick off now. And with those tools, they cleared all the snow on the paths, gritted and salted the entrances to the door. And their only concern was to make sure that the elderly Christians in the place of worship, quite close to theirs, that the elderly worshippers could get into their church nice and safely. Well, when I heard that, I went up and thanked them for their unbelievable care, because it was one of the last things we expected. It just blew us away. From that encounter, I was given an opportunity to speak at a mosque. They were having a conference on peace. They wanted to know who the God of peace was and who the Prince of Peace was. And I went, really? You want to know that from me? Well, I can only talk about Jesus.
I can only talk about
God of love. I can only talk about one who gave himself so that the whole world might know peace. And one of the things about the Ahmadi Muslims, which is why they sometimes struggle to be accepted by mainstream Islam, is that they believe a Messiah is coming again. I'm thinking, this is a gift too good to be passed up. And so I spoke at their conference. They filmed it. They sent it around the world. Now, I don't know what their imam said. Their imam was speaking in Arabic. He might have said everything that bloke's just told from the church is a load of rubbish. But it gave me the chance to talk about Jesus, the God of love, and how Christians show love in the 21st century. All because they cleared some paths for us. He gave us an opening to speak about Jesus. Their actions blew us away, and yet opened the door for us. Let me tell you about Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson replaces the broken window of one of his neighbours a few doors down. This family had just lost their dad. And he's gone and replaced the window that was broken. It's no biggie until you realise the windows were broken in a racist attack. A brick goes sailing through the window and it says, "Go home. Go home to where you come from." No biggie until you realise the widow had no money whatsoever because she just buried her husband and she had three boys to raise. No biggie until you realise that Mr. Johnson was a member of the National Front and a prominent member of that. Always had posters in his window. People were in no doubt who Mr. Johnson belonged to, which party he supported. Yet to this day, me and my mother can't believe he did that for us. It just blew us away that somebody like Mr. Johnson would do that for us. Who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? Or who are you going to listen to? The person who comes out on the street chastising you, going, "You work for a sinner! You are maggot! You are hated by God!" As invariably some street preachers say. Or you're going to listen to the person who goes, you're going to have to forgive the accent. "My brother! You're not in the place where God wants you to be, my brother. God wants to give you purpose and a life. And we want to train you and put you in a job and make you the man that God wants you to be. The woman that God wants you to be." Now, who are you going to listen to? The ranting preacher who hasn't said anything about love. Or the person from the Nation of Islam who says, "We can put you through school and give you a chance of a career." Now, in all of those three stories, I'm going to have to ask a question that was asked at Spring Harvest a few years ago. How have we let those people steal our Christian message of love and hope and do it better than us? Who is our neighbour? You know, we need to find a way of sharing God's message, a new way, because that's what Jesus did when he told them. And when he told them there was a Samaritan who helped this person on the road, It was a different way of preaching the message to say that God wants us to help everybody. So Jesus asked the question of the lawyer. So who was the neighbor to the hurt person in the middle of the road? You notice in the story, the lawyer can't even say Samaritan. So let's go. The one who helped. He can't say Samaritan at all. But in this day and age, us Christians got to find fresh ways of telling God's story of love. Fresh ways of showing that we don't care who you are. If you need God's help, we are here to give it. 203 years you have found different ways to show that. In the 204th year, what new ways are you going to find to share that love of God with people in this community so that they can see that God's love and grace is for all? God intends us to draw people to himself, and he intends us to show his love to all people. And one of the exercises I was going to do, except my bits of paper didn't come from Amazon in time. One of the things I was going to do was going to say, and who do we think we can show our love to in this part of Tamworth or whichever part of Staffordshire we live? Who do you think we can show our love to and show God's love to in a new and fresh way? Well, I'm just going to give us a couple of minutes to bow our heads and think about that. Because it may well be that God is sort of saying, you know, that community, we've never touched that community, we've never reached out to that community, or we did a long time ago, but we haven't reached out to them recently. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and say, God, if you're asking us to reach out and help those in need, especially in our area, who do you want us to show your love to? Let's just be still for a couple of minutes while we think and ponder on that. And then we'll come to our last hymn. Lord, just stir our hearts and minds to show us how we can show your simple act of love and compassion to those around us who aren't like us. And Lord, just show us how our witness can win those people in need for Christ. Mm-hmm.